God has done. Count Calvary, let me see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? What comfort to bear? Count your many blessings every day you will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, named after the number one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings money cannot buy, your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Lowly the countries, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, may them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, may them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
Turn to number 591 and stand if you're able, please. We'll change over to this. 591.
That guides me through. this weary land, and some sweet day I'll reach that friend, still guided by the unseen hand. I long to see my Savior's grace and sing the story saved by grace, and there upon that golden thread I'll praise Him for His guiding hand. I'm trusting through the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land, and from sweet day I'll reach the strand, still guided by the unseen hand.
Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 10. I want to read a whole bunch of scripture here. I tell Brother Bill, I said, it's amazing to me how Peter tells us that holy men of old spake, or in this in the sense that we look at it, they have recorded, they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost moved them, and He also moved the apostles. He moved them in the sense that for the most of the time, especially in the apostles and prophets, and they are the foundation of the church, the apostles and the prophets. Are the foundations of the church, Jesus Christ Himself being the head corner. But it amazes me how that He moved them. He moved them from this standpoint, and that was that for the overwhelming most part, He would move them to pin the subject down right up front. Yeah. And you read Paul's letters and Peter. They nail it down right up front within a few words. And then the Holy Ghost moves them to open it up, unfold it, so that we can have the revelation of what He is saying on the subject. Sadly, we have gotten a habit of just taking bits and pieces and parcels from that, and from various influences, We go into the scriptures and we borrow things that we think will prop up and fit and support the influence or the philosophy or ideology that we have gained from all different sources. And I'll confess to you, I spent, we sing a hymn here from time to time that says, much of my time has run to waste. Well, I have run much of my time to waste in vain subjects and profane babblings and first one thing another. I've involved myself, read many of the conspiracy books and most of those, many of those are put out. I'm not talking about like Who Killed JFK, but I'm talking about in the grand scheme of things, the New World Order and all that stuff. And while some of those organizations and societies do exist, when we begin to try to take the scriptures and attach them to those things in a way that we think this thing can be fixed, beloved, this thing is cursed. Mm-hmm. And it has an end already determined. And who are we to proclaim that we're God's children, that our hearts are in accord with Him, we're walking in His Spirit, and while He's saying, I have put a curse on that thing, and I'm going to bring it to an end, and we say, oh, let's get out here and fix it, and let's take things from the side.
There was an envelope. I was down here the other day to meet a man about installing the gas on him. And I opened that door, and a manila envelope fell on the porch, and I picked it up. And it said, "Pastor, it's become more noticeable. It's always been this way, but it's become more noticeable to me that many times, and in many cases, men who are thinking they can reach out and touch and maybe draw someone into their little pool, they do it in a cowardly way." And I would probably be certain to do the same thing. But there was a little note on it that said, "Pastor, the Lord is looking for a fresh commitment." And I was about to write this. And I opened it up, and I'm not making fun of the man. And he did not claim an affiliation, but within a very short time, I believe I understood who he was affiliated with. And it's here, they're no better nor any worse than others. But there was not one, well, there might have been a very scant reference to the King James Bible. And there was from to the New King James and the NIV and so on and so forth. But the theme of his fresh commitment was that we need to get together and pray. All the denominations, we need to come together and pray. And if we focus hard enough and are intent and sincere enough, then this thing can be fixed. And he used various things about, and this ties in fact, just bear with me, please. He used various things about how, you know, the paper money system and all that. And I like I told you, I've read all the books. And Albert Grant would read them, and he'd pass them on to me. And we spent years. And Peter and Paul said, "Redeem the time." I want to tell you something. He wasn't talking about me trying to go back and get the years that I lost. You can't. No. You can't get that back. You can't redeem it. But we have a time right here in front of us now, and that's the time we need to redeem it.
Amen. Yeah.
And if we don't redeem it, it too will run to waste. Mm-hmm. But this poor old fella, my dad, I'd like to shake him till his teeth rattle. And believe it or not, he meant that in the most loving way. He did.
Yeah.
And I, first I would, I'm like, you mean it? And then Pete became, and then Dad had another thing. "You poor little silly thing." And he wasn't being condescending. That was in compassion too. But bless this fellow's heart. He brought in divine scripture. Listen to me. I'm not going to go out and start arguments about it. Okay? But beloved, when you avail yourself of the assembling of the saints and you bring a Bible, you need to bring. While this is not a copy, so to speak, of the 1611 King James, it is the what they call authorized version, and I'm not going to get into all that, but what I'm saying to you, and I've told you this before, that this English translation, the reason I am, as they would call me, dogmatic about it, is because it is the closest English translation in availability. Now, there were English translations before this. And my understanding is that they were good. but they are not widely available. And in terms of what is widely available to us, this is the closest English translation to the original manuscript or the original scriptures, the Greek and the Hebrew. And this poor little fellow, he took excerpts from the NIV and he began to divide the monetary system that we have in Islam. But he said his claim was is that we had left the gold and silver standard that was initially set forth, but where he did err strongly is he went on to cite scripture that were not from the King James translation that said, "I provided you gold and silver for your money." And I thought, I wonder how he would respond if I said the Lord of glory and the God of heaven and earth said, "Don't set your mind on those things." He said, "I'll provide for you what you need." Jesus said, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll see to it that you've got the thing that you need." He didn't say He'd send you money. He fed Elijah by some crows. God doesn't need silver and gold. See, Abraham didn't have silver and gold. Abraham was referred to as a rich man, but he was not rich in silver and gold. He was rich in herds and things. And by the way, you know why Abraham had such huge herds? Is because he was taking care of a whole lot of people.
Amen.
One next to 300 trained servants from his household. And you know, they had living sons around. It wasn't because Abraham could say, "You know, I've got these vast herds and take pride." Anyway, I spent a lot of time trying to make the scriptures and prophecies fit the books that were works of men. I'm almost ashamed to say that, but I've got to confess my faults so you understand that I'm not somebody standing up here for you thinking that I'm better than you and smarter than you. You need to do as I do. Oh, Lord, help. God, help anyone who would do as I do. But I say this to be like the Apostle Paul admonished us to be and encouraged us to be. Let's seek after that one mind, and that is the mind of Christ. Now, we've had it, but let's seek to avail ourselves of it. So, this word, as it is penned down, Genesis 1:1, all the way through to Revelation, I believe it's 22, 21, something like that, from one end to the other, that is to say, it's all about one thing, one person. And one thing about that person, and that is Jesus Christ and His glory, because His glory is the glory of God.
Amen.
And if we ever have any glory, it will be through the mediation of Him. And God was dead serious when He said, when the Holy Ghost moved the Apostle Paul to write in Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is, that He hath given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, that me and you. Don't worry about the dead alien sinful world. Don't worry about that. There's been a host that can't be numbered that the Lord purchased when He said it is finished. And that host at His name. And while they didn't fully understand it, the sincere saints of the Old Testament were bowing when they bowed the knee, were bowing to His name. Because He was the object of their hope. So here in Ezekiel, been much merchandise made of and many books sold, and a lot of money made, and a lot of people followed, a lot of people scared. These prophecies and things, you scare people. And that's been going on You know, the Pharisaical Jews did it under the Jewish religious economy, and then just as soon as God began to open up and manifest His new covenant church, as we'll refer to it, the Great Dispensation, the true church of Jesus Christ, immediately men began to go and try to take advantage of that to instill fear into other men, and they invented mountains of ways in which they could instill fear in the precious little souls, because they know if they can instill the fear and then prescribe the safety, that they've got you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what they want. And except the Lord keep me humble, that's what I would want as your pastor. And I'd be no better than the Pope. That the Primitive Baptist cursed. And they threatened and said, well, you know, if you don't fall in line with us, then we'll disassociate ourselves. We'll put up bars of fellowship. And they use all these things. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun.
Mm-hmm.
It's the nature of man. But men have taken these things that are meant for the express presentation of the glory of God. And by the way, when we begin to see the glory of God as it's laid down in the Scriptures, as His works are rehearsed to us through the centuries, and we begin to see His glory in that, then that instills in us a confidence and an assurance, and as Peter said, He has begotten us again to a lively hope. Not a wishy-washy hope, but a lively hope. And that lively hope and the experience of it, the basis of that is what He revealed of Himself to us in His Word through His words. So Ezekiel, here, let me set this for you. Ezekiel was a priest. He was of the tribe of Levi, as many of the prophets were. They were priests and prophets. Why? Why? Because that was a forerunner image, so to speak, of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
who is not only prophet and priest, but He is prophet, priest, and king.
Mm-hmm.
So when Ezekiel began to pin these things down, while he might not have had the full understanding of what the Lord was showing him to prophesy here, it's called, it's referred to in other places as dark sayings. And that is to say that they were not fully understood, or not widely understood, or that in many ways they were hard to be understood, but there were elements of those things that the prophets, they fully knew what the Holy Ghost was talking about as He began to reveal these things to them. And they knew it based on their national history. So, Ezekiel 1:1, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, and the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. See what I said? Bow. The Holy Ghost lays it out right there. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, don't get caught up in trying to run down the physical record of it. It's okay to do that, but don't get caught up in it. He's establishing himself here in his family history, so to speak, and the timeline. But he says, in that time, the word of the Lord, in verse 3, came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. In other words, the Holy Ghost was moving him. He was in the Spirit. And by the way, he was not foreign to that Spirit, because within Ezekiel, him being an elect child of grace, he had the Spirit of God in him by imputation. He might not have been able to understand that as much as you and I do, but don't discount him. And I looked. I want you to note a few things. I want you to note, for purposes of consideration, I want you to note that it's important that he establishes direction as by compass, north, south, east, and west. Many times when, you know, we hear the four corners of the earth referred to, that's not... I think there's the group that calls themselves the Four Square Gospel. I believe they get somewhat of their name, I don't know for sure, from that. I'm not really familiar with it. I've seen the name and heard the name. But it's not in consideration of when it says the four corners of the earth. When the Bible refers to a corner in that sense, it's talking about a specific area of dwelling. And so the four corners of the earth are north, south, east, and west. But, and it requires study, which I don't do enough of, but it requires study to make the associations as Ezekiel here, he says in verse 4, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north." And I don't think I misspeak when I say when the Lord pronounces severe visitation, he comes from the north. And when he pronounced the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, he said the Chaldean will come from the north. So it speaks from a judgmental standpoint. And Ezekiel was much like Daniel and the other prophets of the captivity. You know, Daniel desired to know. He said, "Lord, Israel's the apple of your eye." Or Judah. Right? Well, you've got to narrow it down to Judah and Benjamin. Israel had the ten tribes had all long before departed. And they were considered... somewhat Syrian and all various things. There five different nations had helped the control in those areas, but that's neither here nor there. But those who had given an appearance of remaining faithful, and many were, Daniel never lost his faith. Not only in saying, "Okay, I think we ought to worship this way," and so on and so forth. He was serious about it. He was, and many others were. But there were those who were of a sincere spirit who were there in the captivity, and they longed to understand why God, who had loved this nation so much, and these 12 sons of Jacob and so on, and their descendants and so on and so forth, that why he had allowed them to be found in the situation of the predicament that they were in. And Daniel, he said, "I learned by reading Jeremiah, the prophet, the reason and how long the captivity was going on." But anyway, I digress. But from the north, in the sense of an impending judgment or a coming judgment or a proceeding judgment, "I beheld a whirlwind come out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself," and always fire is speaking concerning judgment. And Paul says, concerning God, he says, our God is a consuming fire. That's New Testament teaching, saints. And so, a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And make you a note here concerning out of the midst of the fire and how it pertains to the situation. Go back over sometime and read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. And you know what it says. It has to do with the trying of our faith and the coming forth. Now, your faith is not, when our faith is tried, either in a positive sense or a negative sense, it is not only applicable to, the trying of your faith is not only applicable to that elemental faith whereby you believe God is. It's not only applying to that, because sometimes, you know, we say, all of us have said it, God, why would you allow this to happen to me? And what we're saying is, are you really God? Mm-hmm. So when Peter says the trying of your faith is as gold tried by the fire, and I might be mixing up two or three different verses there. But he says we shall come forth purer. And not, so as I say, not only does it refer to our elemental faith, it refers to our faith walk. We claim we're walking in the right way, look for fire to try. And if we're sincere, it'll burn away that which is defiling and unnecessary, and it will present us in a more perfect, not sinless, but a more perfect or fruit-bearing walk. Mm-hmm. I told you I didn't know what was going to come out of my mouth. It's fruit. But I want to, let me say this, for the time, we are limiting what is being set forth here to that specific nation, Israel. All of them. Because God chose them in the, here's what we call the first covenant in the Old Testament way. He chose them not because they were big, not because they were special, not because they were strong, not because they were good. He chose them according to his purpose to what? Show himself in a real relationship between God and men. And this is how I act and react. I shall be a God to you, and you shall be my people. And that's who he deals with. Let's leave the novelette over here. We don't say that God in his majesty does not attend to them in a real way in time. He does. But the Bible is not concentrated on that. It's concentrated on him and his relationship, if you will allow me, between him and his people. And as it goes back and forth, and Paul says, New Testament, behold the goodness and severity of God. And that's some of what Ezekiel is setting forth here in this sense. But beloved, understand something. Let me get this out if I don't get anything else out. And not from a standpoint of excusing them or validating them or anything. In all of his dealings with the nation Israel under the old covenant, just like now, in all of his dealings with his people, whether in goodness or in severity, his glory shines. You've got to keep that in mind when you're considering these things. So also out of the midst of the fire, the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. In a casual glance over, in my lifetime of reading this, and I've even seen so-called artistic depictions of these creatures as each one having four faces. Beloved, I don't believe each one had four faces. And I'm going to tell you why I don't believe that. And I always had, until I began to consider this and pray that the Lord would help me to minister something to you. that was translated from Hebrew into English. Okay? And in that translation, sometimes things get sort of misunderstood. Now, listen to me. The Holy Ghost, if we're sincerely availing ourselves of the Word of God, the Holy Ghost is able to clear those things up in our understanding. Now this says, everyone had four faces and everyone had four wings. There were four individual distinct creatures, and each four had his face. Okay? Mm-hmm. So, the creatures had four faces. And everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like, I can't get into all of this, and we'd be here for days if I tried to break this down. But beloved, the reason I say their faces were specific to each of the creatures is because it's very important in what the Holy Ghost is moving the prophet to write here and the presentation that's being made. And I'm not going to get into whether these creatures are representative of dispensations or time periods, and I'm not saying they're not, but at this point, it's neither here nor there. Ezekiel is a prophet and a priest who is with his brethren in captivity. Okay? I've heard many Primitive Baptist preachers and lay members lament that the churches are dying. It's time we went to the closet, humbled ourselves, and turned our face to the wall, and said, Lord, why? Our church is dying. Okay? Verse 8 says, they had the hands of the man under the wings and on the four sides, and they had their faces and their wings. Their wings were going one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. So we see the purpose of God. And by the way, it's significant that they're referred to as creatures because they were of creation. And while these are not real in their presentation here and as it being an actual character, they are representative of creation, particularly the creation of man, and particularly as it relates to Israel at this time. And so they are real in the sense of what they represent. And he says their wings were going one to another. In verse 9, they turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. Now, verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, and we might not get too much farther than this right here, but I want you to pay attention to this. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and incidentally, the way I read that didn't sound like it, but the face of the lion is specific to the right side, and the face of the ox is specific to the left side. They four also have the face of an eagle. Now, I told you four is important in the sense of God showing and revealing himself and his intent and his purpose for creating man in the earth. And he began by making a covenant with a small nation and began showing himself in a relationship sense to them. Now, in Numbers, mark this down so you can go back and read it. We don't have time to go over it today. But in Numbers chapter 2, we read how that after God had given Moses the pattern for the tabernacle, and he came down from the mountain, and they began to leave Sinai and began to proceed. They proceeded as a camp. And when time came for them to rest, sometimes they would rest for long periods of time, but when the time came for them to rest, there was a specific order in which they were to set up camp. And Reuben was to face to the south, and Judah was to face to the east. Why? Because the east is where the light appears. Okay? So it's significant. Judah was not a good man. Judah was a very rotten man. As Jacob was a very rotten man when he defrauded Esau of his birthright. Now those things are neither here nor there. But the purpose of God according to election is what's here and there.
Yes. Yes.
And let me throw this in. since I'm up to my chin, let me throw this in. Jacob, God said to Rebecca, he said, the younger shall serve the other. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. If you carry that in your mind to try to make some boast of election, you've done destroyed the intent of God in teaching His people. You don't know that Esau was not an elect child of God. When we pray that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was not fastened down or pinned down to the choice or the choosing of people, but it's nailed down to God choosing His mind according to His purpose. So here we have the elders shall serve the younger. Okay, when Jacob gathered his sons to him, the Bible in subtext says to bless, these printed editions say to bless his sons. Somebody didn't sound too much like blessing to me, Brother Bill. Reuben was the oldest. And by the natural order of things, as with Esau and Jacob, Reuben had the preeminence being the firstborn. But he was rejected from that preeminence and it was put on to Judah. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. But in the presentation here, each of these men, I believe they have a representation from Numbers chapter 2 that is directly related to what's being said right here. And I believe that what Ezekiel is being shown is the progression of the nation of Israel from the time they were formed up to the coming of Jesus Christ. And more importantly, what is being shown here is not their speciality. What is being shown here is that God has reserved Himself a remnant. What did Isaiah say? Except God has kept. Except God had kept Himself a remnant, we would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah. And so what's being shown through here is not the pristine character of persons, but what is being set forth here is the glory of God in electing a people and working in them as a people. Not as individuals, but as a people. Judah being the father, so to speak, of Jesus Christ according to the flesh, and being the only legitimate ancestor of all the kings of Israel. If they didn't come out of Judah, then they were not rightful kings when the kingship was set up. Saul was out of Benjamin, but he was not a proper king. He was not a king of the Lord's choosing. David was, and he was out of Judah. But nevertheless, I digress. So when we begin to look at this, and when we go back over to Numbers, and the order begins in the setting up of the encampment, Judah was his camp, the face of his camp was to face the east, Reuben was to face the south, Ephraim was to face the west, and Dan was to face the north. And so, in the process of that, what I see is that while God purposed to make the Lord Jesus known as King and Kings, the Lord of Lords, He was the beginning of all things. How many times does the Bible testify that He is the beginning of all things? All things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is, even before all worlds, was counted as the beginning. And in terms of the nation then it proceeded around in the spiritual existence, that's not the right word, but in the spiritual sense of the nation of Israel, then there is a movement that comes around. Just to briefly put it somewhat into perspective, I would thank you, pray for me. If I'm wrong, the Lord showed you. And the Lord showed me, more important. But Reuben being to the south, we know that from experience that the sun comes up in the east, and in our natural experience, it proceeds around, or the earth and the movement of the earth, it proceeds around to the exposure of the sun comes from the south, and the time that it begins to approach the south, even before and after, that is the harshest condition of the sun that we experience. And so then we come around, we come all around to the west, and things begin to wane. And here's what I want you to think about. Now there was a brightness when the law was given, and it was the harsh glory of God. Paul said concerning Jesus, he said, who in his time shall show who only hath life and immortality abiding in the light. And that's not just light energy, so to speak. When Paul says abiding in the light is the very person of God Almighty. Yeah. And he says who only hath immortality and life abiding in the light, which no man can approach him to. So if you want to consider it from a spiritual condition, then here we have in the brightness, the very brightness of the light, and that is the person of God, His character shining in righteousness and holiness and so on and so forth. But the way that Israel, as a people, related to that, then it begins to wane to the point that we get around to Dan when it's dark. Okay? And then, turn to Matthew 4:12-16. Matthew 4:12-16. I'm trying to cover as much of this as I can get in here. We're going to see something here that by the time he worked around to showing Ezekiel about these visions. And by the way, Let's move on without reading it. He goes on and he refers to the wheel that accompanied the creatures. And a wheel, what is a wheel? It's a never-ending, it's a perpetual shape, it's a perpetual, and if it's rolling, it's a perpetual motion. And so I believe we see the glory and the personal character of God Almighty in the wheels with all the eyes, all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, as Paul said in Hebrews. And so that is the Spirit of God in that all-seeing, all-knowing sense that while he subjected the creature to vanity under the law, and it was because of them, it wasn't because of him, even in that, he provided them with a sense of his presence whereby they might understand enough of him and trust him and exercise a faith in him that he was going to send one to redeem them out from under the bondage of the law that they were under. And how did they do that? How did they know that these all died having not received the promise? Paul says in Hebrews chapter 11. They knew it by that wheel, that perpetual presence of God that was with them and his all-knowing and all-seeing ability that he was imputing and lending to them from time to time to help them along their way as a nation. And he never, even from Malachi to Matthew, when they were without a priest, well, they had a priest, but he was just a puppet, a figure.
Mm-hmm.
But the presence of God was gone from them for 400 years in terms of a true prophet to speak to them. But nevertheless, he didn't forsake them. You read Malachi and you'll see that there were those who availed themselves, read the scriptures, and they would gather together and talk about these things, and they looked in earnest hope, and we have the testimony of that, of old Simeon over there in Luke, when Mary and Joseph at 8 days bring the child to him to be circumcised. I won't go there. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Verse 12 says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, I hope that I'm not befuddles your mind so much that you can't still have a vision of these four creatures and their coming and going and going out and coming back and so on and so forth as one, as a spirit of one, and they are ever progressing to a certain point. Okay? And I believe this will tie in here in a minute. Verse 12, Matthew 4. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. You remember what I said about Dan and the north and darkness? And by the way, judgment was upon the land. And the great and terrible day of the Lord was about to be made known. So it's been made known. It's not to come. It's been made known. See, here's the problem with us. We can relate to our own little apple cart getting upset, and we can stomp, kick, and spit, and strength not, and have all kinds of hissy fits the first one thing and another because things are not going our way. If you could, for a moment, just lift yourself out of that persona and put that same persona on the Pharisees, the religious professionals of the day, and one of them said in one place, or two or three of them said, what are we going to do with the whole world and going after him? They weren't talking about the terrestrial world. They were talking about the religious sect of the house of Israel. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast. By the way, now, while there is some difference in Numbers chapter 2 in the tribes that were gathered in Judah's camp and Reuben's camp and Ephraim's camp and Dan's camp, still, there is no mistake when you're going to find that he says here that it might be for, he came, dwelt in Capernaum, which is from Seacoast, in borders of Zebulun, and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken, and by the way, one of the tribes that was in the encampment of Dan being the head of those three was Naphtali. That it might be said, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, life is sprung up. And while it's not mentioned right here, that area was also the region of Dan. Now Dan almost got wiped out at one point. But anyway, that's not important right now. But let's flip back over here to Ezekiel. I'm going to have to skip a whole lot of scriptures. These creatures, Ezekiel witnessed them, and he witnessed the wheels of the presence, I believe, the very presence of God going with the people in a very real way, and sometimes a comforting way, and sometimes a condemning way. You remember what Paul said concerning the Gentiles who have not the law in Romans chapter 2. I believe it is. He said the Gentiles having not the law, but doing the things contained in the law, are a law unto themselves, showing the law of God written in their hearts, their conscience either excusing or accusing or excusing one another. And while he says one another there, I want you to understand something, saints. The Spirit of God, the Spirit, the character that is within you, is either accusing you or excusing you in terms of whether you are walking in accordance to the will of God. He doesn't condemn in the sense of an eternal condemnation, but he certainly lets you know. And I believe that in the coming and going, and these wheels, the wheel was going with the creature wheresoever they went, whether it was coming or going and so on and so forth. And when those went, these went, verse 21. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them or next to them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheel. Well, I thought you said it was the wheel was the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
Let me tell you. If you have a right spirit in you, it's the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. And he said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's not, as I said, it's not from a standpoint that we are judging whether the creatures, what spiritual state they're in. What is more important is that the purpose and the Spirit of God was continually with them as a chosen vessel, and as Balaam tried to get Balaam to curse them, God said to Balaam, he said, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor perverseness in Israel. That's Numbers 23 and 21, I believe. Or vice versa. So while they were, and Balak could see, they were an exceeding sinful people. but you see, what God was looking at was an Israel according to his purpose. And by the way, while he was looking on them as natural citizens and descendants of Jacob, he was seeing you and me in Christ right there when he said, the shout of a king is with them. Okay. and the likeness of the firmament above upon the head, that was an expanse of the living creatures. See, he's fixing to get through something here. Remember, they were sitting in, and the citizens, the residents, the Ziggler, and Naphtali, and Dan, they were sat like that in darkness for a long time. The likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of a terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other, and every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side. Saints, this is descriptive of a completeness. Okay? And time's going to fail me to get into the detail, but I want to get to what I hope that we can come to it together. And when they went, verse 24, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great water, the voice of the Almighty. You hear that? How does God testify of himself among us in the earth when we are walking in his will and obedient to him? We are as the sound of his voice. And when they went, I heard the noise of the wings like the noise of great waters, the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host, and when they stood, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament. Now we're getting into Matthew's quoting Isaiah in chapter 4, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of the throne. You remember? Ezekiel needed some relief, thanks. He needed some assurance. He needed some comfort because he was a stranger in a strange land. Isaiah, who had put his confidence as a man, he had put his confidence in King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a man who was blessed with the Lord until he took it upon himself to go into the temple and offer fire, offer burnt incense. Forbidden. What happened? The Lord took his life. And Isaiah was despondent. In Isaiah's eyes, he was the hope of Israel. So he needed some relief. And Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Well, I'm here to tell you right now, Ezekiel was having the exact same experience, because I believe a lot of his confidence was placed in the fact, in the physical fact, let me say, that God had made it plain that he chose Israel in a natural sense in the earth. That's not where our hope lies. Our hope does not lie in being called primitive Baptist and whether we're adhering to the proper practices of those in 1 Corinthians. Our hope lies that the Spirit of the Almighty is within us by imputation. Because of the sacrifice and the death of Christ. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of the throne, at the appearance of sapphire. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of the man above it. So you see, when Israel, here we are, and I believe with all my heart that is testified of how that they, in a sense of speaking, came full circle in the purpose of God, to the point that they were in darkness until a great light shined upon them, and this was the reality of Jesus Christ, their Redeemer. And by the way, many of them rejoiced. Now, I don't love to talk a whole lot about numbers when it comes to talking about those who rejoiced that the Lord was come. But we do have the testimony that many of them rejoiced and that they were the objects of light. Mm-hmm. And while according to his purpose, God stripped Israel of that distinction, while he cut them, the natural olive branch, he cut it from the vine or from the root, and grafted in a wild olive branch, which was the Gentiles, still Paul says, boast not yourselves, Gentiles, against the root saints. Listen to me. You better love the Jews, because it was by them that not only we have the oracles of God, but we have the Lord of glory. Mm-hmm. Not in their strength. You know I don't mean that. But he was a Jew according to the flesh.
That's true.
And Paul said, now, if the cutting off of them, and I'll paraphrase this, if it be to the benefit of the Gentiles, then what shall the grafting in again of them be except life from the dead? And we ought to rejoice in that. And we ought to rejoice in the fact that God showed this prophet and this priest, and he prophesied of it. He's labored. In chapter 10, he's going to prophesy how that in that astral economy, that earthly economy, how that the glory of God was taken from the temple, mm-hmm. the tabernacle. He's going to show that. But right here, I believe he's prophesying, and the Lord is blessing him to understand the coming of the man Christ Jesus. And not only the coming of him, but the position of him. And I saw the color of Amber's appearance of fire round about, and then from the parent of his loins and even upward. That's kind of similar to what John felt in my family. And I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about as the appearance of the bow, the rainbow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance. You see, saints, you and I cannot with natural eyes behold the glory of God. It's not possible. It is not possible for us to behold it. But we have spiritual eyes whereby we can behold the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What did the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is? He said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if that's not what Ezekiel is saying right here, I'll quit now. And when I saw it, I wish the Lord showed me a little bit of His glory and my understanding that I'd have this reaction right here. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face and I heard a voice of one that spake. I guess I've not considered myself to be taken into captivity by my own carnal nature sometimes. There's so much more that goes with this and goes along with this that I could ever bring to you. But beloved, I'm here. Even though I might have missed a lot of things about this, I'm sure of this one thing. When Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And we have got in order for us as obedient servants and valid worshipers, in order for us to come to that place where we need to be, we must first see us for what we are and see Him for who He truly is. He's not just a pitying little soft shoe that gets us. Yeah, He got us all right. Yeah. And the psalmist said, thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. To what extent? He hated it so much that he took it and put it to death on the cross. It's for the sake of his people and for the glory of his Father. He's not a little soft shoe pushover. He came as a servant. He walked this earth as a servant. But when he got down on his knee and said, Father, I've done the work you sent me to do. I fulfilled the service. And even though he hadn't died yet, his heart was that that's going to be completed too. So he said, I've done the work that thou sent me to do. Return me now, or restore me now to the glory that I have with thee. before the world was. And he's there, saints. And he's not standing up there sitting on his throne with nail prints in his hands either, in his feet. I used to subscribe to that, but I don't anymore. No, those were the marks of sin that he bore in his body, and the witness of that was for us, for our comfort, for our assurance. But when he ascended back into the clouds, the Lord restored him to that glorious form that he was before he ever came. And what is that form? He is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the express image of the person of God. And that's not weak. And that has no marks of sin in that body.
Amen.
And when we're raised, we'll be raised in that likeness. Pray for me. Stand. I was saying for all fellowship one with another.